You all know that music is powerful, right? And there's all kinds of different music, right? And just all by itself, it's just, there's power in music. But when you add a spiritual element to music, it goes to a whole nother level. And it's that worship and that praise that brings honor to God. Amen. I hope you were blessed today. I know I was blessed by the worship today. Amen. And thank you so much for coming. This is a special weekend because it's Mother's Day weekend, and we have so many mothers here. We want to recognize you. If you're a mama, we want you to stand and be proud, and we want to show our love and appreciation to you. Everybody stand. Let's thank them. Let's hear it for our mamas. Wow. Now, ladies, listen to me. You go home and you say to your husband, say, it's Mother's Day, and Pastor said I can ask you for whatever I want, and you have to do it because it's Mother's Day. Amen. Ladies, God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for coming. I think they have a small gift for you out front afterwards if you want to go pick that up. And today's an extra special day, extra special weekend, because yesterday was my wife and I our 40th wedding anniversary. Honey, stand up. Honey, stand up. Brian, come get these. Honey, these are for you. For putting up with me for all these years. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. Look at that picture. Now, let me tell you, all you couples out here, you've been married 2 years and think you've done something special. Listen, life is full of ups and downs, amen? But you just hang in there and keep your eyes on the Lord, and one day, 40 years later, you'll be bald. But I want you to show some love and appreciation to my wife. Will you do that for me? Honey, thank you so much for putting up with me. that woman deserves a trophy of some sort. But today, we're in week number two. I want you to grab your bulletins real quick. This is week number two. Everybody say week number two. It's a four-week series called Battle Plan for Purity. Battle Plan for Purity. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to take a few minutes here to do some introductory things. We have a theme every year, and our theme this year is Until Jesus Returns, dot, dot, dot. And we believe that all the signs are lined up, that we're living not just in the last days, but we're living in the last of the last days. And so our plan this year is to get you ready for Jesus' return. And as we go through the scriptures, in almost every text that talks about the second coming of Jesus, there's something in there that talks about if this is about to happen, how should you and I live our lives? What should we be doing in the meantime while we're waiting? For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll put this on the screen, a text in the Bible that talks about the second coming. It says, and this is very common, it happens over and over again, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to what? The day of the Lord. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's not rocket science. You wouldn't say, hey, the Lord's just about ready to come. I'm gonna go back and commit as many sins as I possibly can. No, if you truly believe that he's about to return, we should be living holy and pure lives, amen? Michael preached last weekend and used the analogy of a bride getting ready to get married. She walks out in a white wedding dress, and that dress, that whiteness of that dress stands for purity. And when Jesus returns for his church, we are the bride, that we should be, he should find us living pure lives. And the reason for this series, you say, well, what is this battle plan for purity? And I want to show you something. See these jets right here? I had them do something. This wasn't last. Look at this. Let me see. Look at that. How cool is that? That is the cool. Look, can we do that one more time? I just like looking at that. Oh, that's cool look. How many think that's cool looking? Okay, so the reason we're doing this, the reason we're having this series is because if we're called to live pure lives, and this is my humble opinion, I think one of our greatest struggles in this culture, in this day and age, is to live a holy life. I mean, it's tough. With the internet, pornography, people not being faithful in the boundaries of marriage, it's people with no respect of God, it's like to be holy and pure in this culture is really difficult. So what we've done is we've come up with this battle plan, right? I spoke Wednesday of this week. We have a school, they had chapel, and I did a what's called the middle school chapel, and then I did the high school chapel back to back. I wish every person in here could take a day of your life and go to one of the chapels over at that school. You saw all these young people up here on this stage. Well, when they get up in middle school and high school, we give them a Christian education. How many of you are thankful for a Christian education? It still exists. It still exists. But anyway, chapel was so good this last Wednesday, and I looked at those young people and I said this to them. I said, I know, and I believe this to be true. I believe inside of every one of you, there is something in there where you want to do the right thing. They're good kids. They want to do the right thing. But at the same time, there's something in our world, in our culture, in our flesh that wants to lead you down a wrong path. And the same thing I said to those kids, I say to every adult here today. I don't care who you are. I believe the very fact you're in church shows that there's something good that you want to do the right thing. That's why you're here. Can you say amen? There's something in every one of us where you want to do the right thing, but at the same time, the flesh is powerful and leads us down a path we shouldn't walk down. So this is a four-week series. Last week, Biblical Advice for Addictions. Today, I want to speak to you on God's will that you be sanctified. Next weekend, you'll hear a sermon called Avoiding Sexual Immorality. And the last week is called The Number One Tool for Purity, because we need to come up with a plan. Now, today is Mother's Day. I know. Well, aren't you going to speak on Mother's Day? Well, not really. But I want to tell you that everything I have to say today has something to do with Mother's Day, and here's why. Do you know what every godly mother wants? She only wants one thing. She wants a godly husband, and she wants godly children. So everything I say today has something to do with Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. You think my wife wants a good husband or a godly husband? She didn't want a good husband. She wants a godly husband. You think she wants me to be a good leader, or do you think she wants me to be a godly leader? She wants to be a godly leader. You think she wants her children to be happy or to be holy? Oh, she wants, oh, listen, I'll tell you what Mama wants. Mama wants her husband to be a spiritual leader in that house, a godly man, and she wants all of her children to be godly children, and she wants to be in church, just hanging out, listening to what we're doing here today. That's what she wants. She doesn't want anything else. Well, some of you might want something else, but that's what godly mothers want, and all God's people said. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And grab your sermon notes. I want to read this text. We're going to read it several times. We're going to go through it several times. But I want to give you the background, 1 minute background to Thessalonica. Everybody say Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city that's still in existence. It's over in Greece. I've been there several times. It's kind of on the northern part of the Aegean Sea. And at the time when the Bible was written, 2,000 years ago, the city of Thessalonica was a worldly city. It was a carnal city. It was a lot of sexual immorality in that city. It was known for its degradation. It was on the highway, and there weren't many highways back in those days, but there was one highway that the Romans built called the Via Ignatia Way, which the the Romans were trying to connect the east with the west. So it was on this major highway back in those days. And it was also a port city for sailors. And there was a huge business of prostitution in this city. It was an immoral city. It was the Las Vegas of its day. In fact, they had a slogan back in those days. It said, what happens in Thessalonica stays in Thessalonica. And in this city, if you think about this, go back 2,000 years when this was written, the church had just started. There hadn't been a church. Jesus had just died. He had just been buried, had just resurrected, and the gospel was beginning to spread its wings throughout that part of the world. And so there was a church there in Thessalonica, and the church was full of young, new believers that had just come out of this culture. And Paul knew, as he's writing this letter, he knew that old habits die hard. And he knew that when people are engaged in sexual promiscuity, that it's hard to disengage. And so he writes this letter. So that's the background. And here's what he says. We're going to read it again several times. Verse 3. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in the passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and have warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to write this down. I don't know if there's anything to write there, but you can circle it. I want to explain this word sanctification. Say sanctification. He said, be sanctified. What is sanctification? That's a fancy word. It's got 14 letters in it. What does it mean? Well, I want you to write this down for the definition. Sanctification is the process of you becoming more holy than you were yesterday. That you're more like Christ today than you were, let's say, 3 weeks ago. It's a process where God begins to build new habits and new practices and new thought patterns, and where you learn to love what God loves and you begin to value what God values. I want you to write this down. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit redeems you. But after the Holy Spirit redeems you, then the Holy Spirit begins to shape you. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord returns." So from the day that you got saved, whatever day that was, from the day you got saved until the day the Lord comes back, every one of those days in between, the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life to make you more like Jesus. Now, there's another big fancy word in the Bible called justification. What is the difference between this word justification and the word sanctification? Those are two words. And if you're a Christian, you should know both of those words. We don't use them very often. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you need to be sanctified. Over in the book of Romans, he said to the Romans, you need to be justified. What is the difference? Well, Romans 5:1, we read this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." I can explain this. Every one of us, by nature, we're all sinners. We've all done wrong. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. So we stand before God condemned in our own sin. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to the cross to die. And when Jesus died on that cross, that's God's grace, sending his son to die for us when we were sinners. We didn't deserve that. And yet Jesus dies, and then by faith, we put our trust in Jesus, and at that moment where we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins are forgiven. Our past sins, our current sins, and our future sins. They were all nailed to the cross when Jesus died. And so you are, that's what the word justified means. It means, and you've heard this before, it means it's just as if I had never sinned. Now you still remember your sins, but God, He no longer remembers your sin. You've been justified. So I want you to write this down. Justification is a legal, it's a legal word that you've been set free. You're no longer bound by your past. Sanctification is a transformational process where now that you're saved, there's still some shaping left to do in your life. Write this down. Justification is being declared righteous. Sanctification is being made righteous. Number three, justification happens immediately. Sanctification happens progressively. Jesus' work, number four, write this down, when he died on that cross, is the foundation for our justification. But Jesus' life is a pattern for our sanctification. There was a famous sculptor who took this big piece of marble granite and he chiseled and created a horse. This horse was magnificent. And they came to the sculptor and they said, how do you take this solid block of granite, marble, and turn it into a horse? He says, it's easy. He says, I just chisel off everything that doesn't look like a horse. And that's the same thing the Holy Spirit does in your life and in my life. The Holy Spirit chisels off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Now you think about this. There are people in here before, everybody say the word before. Before you got saved, you were a rascal. You were living a wicked life. Trouble all the time, did everything. Every night you went to bed, you were empty on the inside. Some of you were addicted to certain things. You got so depressed and so down. And you thought your life was over and there was no hope and you were a miserable person. And one day someone said, hey, you know what? You've tried everything else. Why don't you come to God, put your faith in Jesus, and Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He'll let you start all over. He'll give you a second chance and he'll make a new creature out of you. And you said, he will? And you said, he said, yes. So you said, okay. So you came to church and you got baptized and you surrendered your life and you came out of that water. You're a brand new person. Now, the problem is, you used to cuss like a sailor. And you got saved that day, and you didn't cuss for two whole days. But on that third day, Tim cut in on you on the freeway. And you started cussing somebody out, and you went, whoop. Now, you're saved. You're saved. If you died, you'd go to heaven. But there's still some work left that the Holy Spirit needs to do in your life. And it might take a year, might take 2 years, might take 3 years, but you keep coming to church, you keep studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit keeps chiseling off, and one day you wake up and you realize, you know what? What the Bible's right, what comes out of my mouth is really just what's in my heart. And I had so much junk in my heart, and those are the words that are coming out. But one day, the Holy Spirit removes all that stuff, and all of a sudden, you stop cussing altogether, except maybe twice a year, I don't know. But it's that sanctification is that process of God shaping your life into being more like Jesus, and that happens every single day. Can you say amen? Now, the second thing that happens here, he says that we need to avoid sexual immorality. He said, first of all, he says, be sanctified. And then he said, you need to avoid sexual immorality. Now, next week, everybody say next week. Next week, you're going to hear a whole sermon on this, okay? So be prepared for that. But what he's saying here is in your culture and in your relationships, you're saved. But in your relationships and in this culture, you still need to avoid sexual immorality. He says that. Let's read it again, all right? We're going to get it a couple times through. Verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid what? Sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn, you got to learn this, to control your own body. It's not your body controlling you. You control your body in such a way that is holy and honorable. Verse 5, not in passionate lust, just like the heathen who do not know God. Skip down to verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Three things, write this down. Number one, the word avoid means avoid. Now write it down in all caps. Ma'am, if you're writing that in small letters, make it all caps, big letters. Scream it. Avoid doesn't mean, oh, I don't know if I want to mess around with that. Oh, maybe just a little bit here, a little dabble here, a little bit here. You know, that's not going to hurt anybody. Just a little bit, just a little look here and stuff like this. Okay, just a little, just I'm going to dabble here. No! He says to avoid it. I want you to write this verse down, chapter, Genesis 39. Just write it down, Genesis 39. You don't have to read it now, but write it down. You read it later. Genesis 39 is the story of a young man. Oh, he is good looking. And his name is Joseph. He's young. He got muscles. He is good looking. The Bible says he's good looking. If the Bible says you're good looking, you're good looking. And he was at this house of a man named Potiphar, who was rich. And his wife, I don't know her name, but she's called Potiphar's wife. And you gotta read Genesis 39. It's this story where this woman who's married to Potiphar sees the young, good-looking Joseph and seduces him. Not once, but several times. And Joseph, muscles, good-looking guy, he loves God. And the Bible says that when she comes towards him, that he runs. He's running. What's he doing? He's avoiding sexual immorality. James 4:7 tells us that we are to resist the devil. Why would the Bible tell us to resist the devil? Because the devil knows how to tempt us. The devil knows how to put that fruit right in front of us. I went to church, I'm gonna serve God all my life. And then the devil puts this thing right in front of you and you're tempted. He's good at that. And he says that we need to flee and resist these things. Number two, I call this draw a circle. We're to avoid sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Hey, I'm gonna explain it to you. How many of you see that circle in your notes? Inside that circle, write two words, husband, wife. Write it in there, husband, wife. Write quick, husband, wife. That circle is, we'll call that a wedding ring. All right, we'll call that marriage. Husband, wife, and the boundaries of marriage. Here's what God says. Husbands, wives, in the circle. Have fun. But anything that happens outside that circle is sexual immorality. If the husband goes outside the boundaries of marriage, or if the wife goes outside the circle of marriage, or if two people aren't married. I mean, God was the one who said, let a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one. That's marriage. Yep. Anything that happens outside that is sexual immorality. And he tells us that we need to avoid that. And here's why, which is the third thing, write this down. You have to learn that your body does not belong to you. Now, stay with me. That goes complete opposite to what everything is taught in our universities and in this culture. The culture teaches that this is my body. I can do with it whatever I please. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, this is my body. Don't tell me what to do. You are completely mistaken about that. How can you say that? Well, because I've read the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians. I'm so glad you asked me to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're coming back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, verse 18, flee. Everybody say flee. There's that word again. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple, a house of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you. Whom you receive from God. You are not your own, according to the Bible. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your what? With your body. Now, if you go read the three verses before this, which we never, no one ever reads this in church, verse 15, I'm going to read it. But it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Verse 17, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's the thought that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And this leads me to my third point. Stay with me. You need to understand the solemn warning that is in this text. It's a very serious, solemn warning. I want to read through this one more time. Stay with me. Promise me you won't leave. Promise me. Promise me. Look at what it says here. It is God's will that you should be what? Let the Holy Spirit work in you. You should avoid sexual immorality. Run away, far away from that as you can possibly get. Each of you should learn to do what? So you got to learn this. You got to learn to control your own body. You do not let your body control you. You control your body in a way that's holy and honorable. Look at verse 5. Not in a passionate lust like the heathen. That do not know God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't know God, you're a heathen. And I don't know about you, but I expect heathens to act like heathens. You see all the stuff that you see in the world and you go, how does this happen? It's by people who don't know God. Because people that don't know God have no moral absolutes. They do whatever they want to do. There's no moral, if there's no God, there's no moral absolutes. You do whatever you want to do. That's where anarchy comes from. And what he's saying here to the church, the heathen that live like there's no God, we understand that. But if you call yourself a Christian, you shouldn't be acting like, I mean, you say you know God. You claim to know God. You claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, you should not be acting like the heathen who don't even know God. Your life should be different than them. And skip down to verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure but to live a holy life. Now verse 8, here's the warning. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man. You're rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Verse 8 can change your life. I want you to write this down. You're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God. Let's say you're here today and you engaged in some kind of sexual immorality on a continual basis, and you came to church today. You had no clue that the sermon was going to be on Mother's Day. You thought this was going to be a little Mother's Day sermon. And you didn't know that God in heaven was going to deal with something you're wrestling with. And as I was reading this text, and you're going, so you're there right now, you're kind of squirming, and you're right now you're thinking to yourself, man, I can't wait till this thing gets over because I'm going to get over here. I'm never coming back. I cannot stand Dudley. It's none of his business. He's meddling in my life. I can live however I want to live. This body belongs to me. Forget about Dudley. Forget about that church. Listen to me. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the God who created you. And the problem is you've committed sin so many times, your heart is calloused to it. And the real problem is when you die, you're not going to stand in front of me. You're going to stand in front of God. I see this every week at this church. I mean, every single week I preach. If I stand up and preach, I take it Psalm 139 that talks about where life begins at conception. It's in Psalm 139, and I preach that life begins at conception. Anyone who doesn't believe that stands up and walks out and goes, I'm never going back to that church. If I preach on humility, which I did a month or so ago, people full of pride get up and walk out and go, I'm never going back to that church. If I preach on giving, which is in the Bible, selfish people get up and walk out and go, I'm never coming back. If I preached a sermon on why you should not rob a bank, and there's a professional bank robber here, he gets up and walks out and goes, I'm never going back to that church. If I preach on the fact that the Bible says, and you can read it all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, it's right at the very beginning of your Bible, in Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham that he's going to give the land of Israel to the Jewish people, and that the Jews have been living there for 3,500 years, and that the Gospels, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything you read in the Bible about Jesus, that he lived in the land called Israel 2,000 years ago, that they've been there for 3,500 years. Anyone here today that does not like Israel gets up and walks out and goes, I'm never going back to that church. If I preach a message on gambling, all the people that like playing the lotto, I'm never going back. If I tell a child, I preach a sermon on children, you need to obey your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. There's a prodigal son, there's a prodigal daughter here who gets up and walks out and goes, I'm never going back to that church. Paul says that we are to avoid sexual immorality. Don't be mad at Paul. Don't be mad at me. You're not rejecting Paul. You're not rejecting me. You're not even rejecting the message. You're rejecting the God who created you. And here's the most important part. Everybody wake up. You are rejecting the very person who lives inside of you. Think about this. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting Paul. You're rejecting the God who created you that now lives within you. What does verse 8 say? It says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man. You're rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You can't run from God. Don't be mad when I open this. Honey, are you okay? It's a snake. It's a fake snake. How many of you hate snakes? Oh. But anyway, it's fake. How many of you don't like fake snakes? So this thing's going on the internet. I see it all the time. They take a fake snake, and I've seen it on a golf course a lot. A guy's golfing, and his buddies come up, and they tie a fake snake to his belt. And so he swings, and he's like getting in the golf cart. And they go, they all yell because they're all, snake! And he turns around and he starts running. And he can't run away. Why? Because the snake is attached to him. Those videos are hilarious. But here's the deal. Some of you say, well, I don't like this. I don't agree with you. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to run away from God. You can't run away from the God who's inside of you. Wherever you go, he's right there. Go to Tennessee. Get out of here. Go to Tennessee. Go to another planet. I don't care where you run, how fast you run. You can't run away from God. He's inside of you. He's where you're wasting your energy. And the sermon that you heard today is the truth of the Word of God. You can deny it, you can ignore it, but when you go home at night and you lay your head in the pillow at night, that Holy Spirit is gonna still knock on that door of your heart saying, you gotta start living right, you gotta start living right, you gotta start living right, you gotta start living right. Because Jesus is about to return. And we should live holy and pure lives. Now as I close, go ahead and write this down. The God that's inside of you, write this down. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's pure. He's powerful. And right now he's preparing heaven, the very God that you're trying to run away from. It makes no sense. But number five, write this down. He permanently resides in there. He's right there. Oh, I'm justified. It's as though I've never sinned a day in my life. I still struggle with things, but the Holy Spirit and the Word of God's gonna keep chiseling away. Amen? But if you're here today, I'm done preaching. Amen? If you're here today, stay with me. You're not a Christian. God doesn't live inside of you. He's only in there if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you understand that? So let's say you're here today and you go, you know what, Pastor? I don't want Jesus living in there. I don't want him working on me. I don't want to be this sanctification, this justification, sanctification. I don't want any of that. I just want to do my thing. It's my own body. I'll do what I want. You too can try to run from God. God's not inside of you, but I want you to know if you run away from God, you're not a believer. God's still going to keep pursuing you. He's never going to stop chasing after you. And I don't care where you go, where you run, he's going to keep knocking on that door of that heart. He's going to say, listen, brother, listen, sister, you've tried everything else in life. Give me a chance. Let me come in there. Let me redeem you. Let me forgive you. Let me wash your sins away and bring you peace and joy and happiness and contentment. I'll bring all that in there if you'll just open up the door of your heart. And I say, if you've never made that decision and you're one of these people out doing your own thing and night after week and month, you're just miserable and you're not happy and there's no peace, there's no joy. It's because you don't know God. You're living that heathen life because you don't know God. And I say to you, when I'm done praying, just run up here, run, walk through these doors. There'll be people there to help you and pray with you. You can be baptized, and God will justify you. He'll redeem you. And the rest of us that have already done that, you've already come out of that water, just know that the Holy Spirit's never gonna give up shaping you into being more like Jesus. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for the Word of God. I pray, God, that if there's a single man, woman, boy, or girl who's here that have never had their sins washed, never been forgiven, never been justified, let them come today, walk through these doors, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And God, forgive them and redeem them and justify them. Legally, they stand before you a free person, no longer bound by the weight and guilt of sin. And God, those of us that have already made that decision, I pray as we live here in LA, and I love living in LA. I love all the people. I like the food. I love the beach. I love the ocean. I love the valley. I just love LA. I just pray that as we live in this this difficult culture. You just walk down the street, you get dirty. I pray, God, that you would help us to be as pure and as holy in our hearts, to avoid anything that is dishonorable or unholy in any way, shape, or form, as we wait for the groom to come and get us as his bride and to take us into heaven where we will live forever. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming to church, and happy Mother's Day.